Good morning. Good morning. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on me and on all of us gathered here. Lord, take my words and make them yours. Take all of our thoughts and make them yours. And take our hearts and set them on fire for you. Father, we love you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I use the word gentle, the thing that probably pops into your mind first is maybe, I don't know, like a picture of a kid petting a bunny rabbit, or Dove body wash, according to the commercials. But, you know, gentleness is not just softness or fragility, delicateness. I mean, that's kind of how we tend to think of it. But I think that doesn't really do it justice. It doesn't do the entire concept of being gentle the full justice that it needs. Because Paul seems to think it's pretty important, right? That word meekness, that's used in Colossians, that word is really better translated, I think, as gentleness. So anytime you see meekness in the Bible, you could substitute gentleness in there, right? When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, you could say, blessed are the gentle, which means it's a pretty important ideal for Christians to live up to. And we don't really know what it means all the time. kids, if you think about your favorite teachers, and you may have more than one, or you may just have the one, but when you think about the teachers you've liked the best, I'm willing to bet they all have a few things in common. I'm going to bet that they were nice to you, for one thing, right? No one likes the mean teacher. I'm going to bet that they probably were maybe a little funny. They told a few jokes from here and there. They were willing to laugh with their students. They probably cared about you, right? I mean, they made it known that they cared about your well-being. They probably went on more than one occasion, maybe went out of their way to make sure that you were understanding what they were teaching in class. But the biggest thing they all had in common, I'm fairly certain, is that when you were in their classroom, you behaved pretty well. You were a good student. You didn't cause problems. You weren't rowdy or obnoxious. And the reason for that is that you didn't want to disappoint them. In other words, the teachers you liked best were the ones you behaved for, not because you were afraid of how they would punish you, but because you wanted them to like you and to be proud of you. They understood that the best way to get the students in their class to pay attention, to listen, to learn, was to win them over to their side, right? Elementary school and middle school and high school and college and seminary, I spent about, about 24 years consecutively in school. Don't be like me, kids. I mean, stay in school for now, but maybe don't do 24 straight years. 24 straight years of school. So I had a lot of teachers for a very long period of time. And I had a lot of favorites over that course of time. And you know, like you, right, the favorite teachers that I have, they stick with you, don't they? I mean, here I am years, decades later, and I still find myself thinking about things that I learned, not necessarily just about what they were teaching out of the textbook, but also just about life in general from some of my favorite teachers. The one who sticks out the most was my high school biology teacher. Now, I mean, I liked biology, it was fine, but I took his class twice because he taught like a regular version and then the advanced version, so I took his class 2 years apart. At the time, right, he was probably about the age that I am now. Oh, man. Pretend I didn't say that part. So he was a young guy, and I think we were probably his first school that he taught at right out of school. But his class was fun, right? Everyone who took his class loved it. Even if they hated science, didn't like biology, were terrible at it, right? They loved his class because he made it the kind of space where you were happy to go to as a teenager, right? I mean, he treated the students with respect. He joked around with us. We had fun with him, right? But he still taught the subject material. But he didn't just teach what was in the textbook. He would take the time and say, you know, Here's a good way for you to take notes that's going to help you remember this better, right? He actually taught us how to study and remember things better so that we would do better in his class if we were struggling. He also had a great way of disciplining the students. He had this spray bottle full of water. Yeah, and if you misbehaved in class, right, you got a spray in the face. Now, in his defense, right, he'd wait a few weeks into the semester to do it, and then he would only do it if he knew you well enough to know you could handle it. But the beauty of it was, right, most of us thought it was really funny, even if it happened to us, right? So we laughed about it, we laughed with each other. No one felt embarrassed, but at the same time, he made it very clear, hey, you're crossing the line. Right? Calm down. He found a way to discipline the students without making us embarrassed or angry or upset. Right? He won us over to his side. So we went to his class and we were good students and we behaved well because we liked him and we didn't want him to be disappointed in us. I can even think of one teacher who was one of my favorites, although I never had him as a teacher for one of my classes. My friend had him as an English teacher, and we would get to school early a lot of the time, and he would just go and hang out in his classroom. And because that was my best friend, I'd go hang out there with him. So I was hanging out in this teacher's classroom who I didn't have as a teacher. Even like 2 or 3 years after he had him, right, he'd go hang out in his classroom in the morning. And the funny thing was, he was terrible in that class. It was an English class. He was awful at it. His spelling was terrible. He was dyslexic. He didn't read quickly. English wasn't his first language. He struggled mightily. But he loved that teacher. And they would go, and they would sit together, and they would hang out. And every other year, when he took an English class, he got maybe like a C if he had a good year. But he got a B that year. Now, as I think back on all the favorite teachers that I had, right, the weird thing is they're not all in my favorite subjects, right? I liked science, I liked, you know, some history, I liked English, but I had a math teacher who I would count as one of my favorites, and I hate math, right? Thank God for this smartphone, because now I don't need to know math anymore. I was terrible at it. I never, in all the years of schooling that I had, I never got better than a C in a math class on a final grade. Terrible at it. Hated it. Hated every minute of it. And then literally the last year when I ever took a math class, my senior year of high school, I had a teacher who figured it out. I took the AP test out of school and passed it, right? I got college credit for math and never had to take a math class again because I had a teacher who figured out how to win me over to his side, how to actually teach the material to me in a way that stuck with me so I learned it, and more importantly, so that I wanted to learn it. All of those teachers took a gentle approach to teaching. They didn't force their will upon the students. They didn't, you know, walk in with an authoritarian attitude. Now make no mistake, they were in charge, right? I mean, they there was no doubt that they were the authoritative person in that room, right? But you weren't afraid of them. You didn't clam up in that classroom because you were afraid of what would happen if you talked. You were quiet because you wanted to hear what they had to say. Good leaders of all kinds, in every level, understand that good leadership is gentle. They understand that getting people to follow you or listen to you out of fear will never work in the long run, right? Now think about your parents. For most of us, our the best parents, you know, the best moments we had with our parents were not the moments when they were, you know, imposing their will on us, but it was moments when they sat down to try and convince us that they were right, that we should see things as they do. I was fortunate to have parents who didn't, you know, lead the family out of fear, but rather they if they gave us a rule to follow, they would sit down and say, "We want you to follow this rule, and here is why." And they would make sure that we understood why it was important that we followed that particular rule. Which didn't mean we always did it, but, you know, we tried. Now, make no mistake, my mom can bring the thunder when she is mad, okay? Cross the line too much, you're dead. But it was the last resort. That was never her leading move. You see this, by the way, in world history at the national and global level, right? The best leaders who are remembered in our history textbooks are not the ones who ruled out of fear or with totalitarian power, but rather the ones who convinced people to believe in what they believed in. In fact, the ones who just rule out of fear, they're the villains in the history book, aren't they? One of the most influential leaders of all time was Nelson Mandela, who led through the end of apartheid and prevented what would have been likely the single bloodiest, most violent civil war in all of history simply by being gentle with people, by convincing two sides that they had nothing to fear from each other, that they had a shared goal. He took a gentle approach and got everyone to believe together in the same vision. Right? As a pastor, right, I don't have the luxury of not being gentle with you people. Right? If I come in and I just try and be an authoritarian, right, it's not going to work. Y'all are going to kick me out. Right? No matter how much I sometimes want to just say, be quiet and do it my way, I can't. And I am very much that kind of personality, by the way. Right? It's my way or the highway. I know everything that's right and you don't. Right? I can't tell you how many times I've watched the news and thought, man, if I was just dictator for a day, I could solve all these problems. But I'm not, right? So I have to get people to believe in me, right? When I put a vision before the church, my job is not to make you do what I want you to do. My job is to get you to believe in that vision. When we talk about Vision 751, my job is to get you all to buy into it, to see what I believe is God's will for the church. In other words, I can't just forcibly bend you all to my will, right? And hopefully it's not my will. Hopefully it's God's will. I have to actually get you to buy into it. I have to be gentle. And see, the frustrating thing is that sometimes being gentle with people takes a lot of time. Because people are stubborn. And sometimes people are dumb. Let's be honest. Yeah. I love people. They're all God's beautiful children, but sometimes they are dumb. But if I just tell you, no, that's a dumb idea, we're not going to do what you want to do, right? It's not a good approach. It's not what Jesus wants me to do either, right? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, right? He says, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We quote the last part of the verse all the time, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's great, it's heartwarming, it makes you smile, right? It gives you the warm fuzzies inside. But the important bit is that he starts off by saying, I am gentle. And because of that, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke would not be easy, the burden would not be light if our God was not a gentle God, working slowly with us the pace that we need him to work at to bring us about. You see, God does not want people who follow him out of fear. God doesn't want the people of God to believe in him, to come to church, to live the way simply because we're afraid of going to hell when we die or of being punished. What God wants is for you and I to follow him because we believe in him. Because we believe that the life he tells us to live is the best possible life. Because we put all our hope for the future in him. And we believe that by following his will for us, we're living the best possible life for ourselves and we're making the best possible difference in the world around us. In other words, he wants to win us over to his side. God doesn't impose his will on people. Even in the Old Testament, right, when God is really mean, do you notice if you really pay attention to some of those Old Testament stories, God doesn't get mean with people until he's given them a lot of time to do the right thing, right? He gives the pharaohs of Egypt 400 years to set the Hebrews free before he intervenes. I'm not that patient. He's gentle. Above all things, God is gentle with us. And therefore, he asks us to be gentle with others. Not just the people in our church, although let's be honest, folks, church people really need a lesson in being gentle with each other. Amen. Yes. We do. But what are you going to do when someone walks through those doors who not only is not a member of our church, but hasn't been to a church before, wasn't raised in the faith? Because I can tell you right now, they will do things that will make you scratch your head. Right? Because they don't necessarily share all of our beliefs on how to live a good life, on how to treat other people, on how to think and how to speak and how to spend your money and how to act, right? If they weren't raised in the Christian faith, their entire value system is different from ours in various ways. And you can't just impose your belief upon them. It won't work. Right? Trust me, I know, right? Pastor, fancy degree, I know things. We know, right? People have tried it for hundreds and hundreds of years to just force their beliefs on people, and it does not work. It always backfires. It causes pain and suffering and trauma for everybody. But you know what does work? It is being gentle and patient with them. Sticking around even as you watch them make choices that are baffling to you. Letting them at their own pace come to the cross. And trusting that God is at work. And if you just step back and give God room to operate, he will lead them where they need to go. Right? You're not there to force them down the path. You're there to walk the path with them. Right? I mean, our goal as a church is to grow. And look, I'm fine with poaching people from other churches. Don't tell the other pastors, but I'm okay with it. But obviously, right, the real goal is to meet people who are not Christians, who don't share our faith, who really, truly, desperately need to hear the gospel. And if we're not gentle with them, they're not coming here. Right? If they walk through our doors and we're not gentle with them, they're not going to stay. They're not going to come back. This is just a little piece of quartz or marble or something. It was made when someone just hacked it off a bigger block with a chisel or a hammer or something, right? I mean, it's just rough. It's actually not very pleasant to hold because the edges are just kind of like sandpaper. There's some sharp spots. It's kind of ugly. But you can make it fast. I mean, the span of time it took for this to go from being part of a big block of stone to being this little chip was probably less than a second. But look at the result. By contrast, look at this river rock. It's smooth on every edge. It's rounded. Even though it's like a dark color, it actually kind of reflects the light a little bit because it's been polished so smooth that it shines. Smooth enough that it's actually just kind of, as weird as it sounds, it's just kind of pleasurable to hold in your hand. It feels nice. It's the sort of thing you would carry around all day. It's like a talisman in the old days, right? Because it's smooth. It feels good in your hand. Now, who knows how long it took to make this thing? But I know we got it in the Frio River, in a part of the water that does not move very fast. In fact, if you're standing on the shore, it looks like the water's not moving at all. It's going so slowly. And over decades, centuries, millennia, the water ever so slowly wore away all the rough edges. And who knows how big this rock was when it started or what it looked like or what shape it was in or where it really came from, but at the end of the day, this is what's left. Over centuries or thousands of years, the water slowly but surely wore it down and reshaped it and molded it into something beautiful. Now, it took a long time, but the end result is a lot nicer. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon and stood on the edge of that thing and looked out and marveled at the fact that entire canyon was made by nothing but the power of water flowing over the rock year after year after year after year after year? You see, God is not just gentle with us, and he's not just gentle with the individuals who might be coming to the faith. God is gentle with all of creation and all of the world. It's so easy to look at the news and be disheartened by everything you see and wonder where God is in the midst of all the terrible things that are going on, and to forget that God works slowly and gently, like the water flowing over a stone, smoothing away the rough edges and wearing it down, knowing that in the end, the product is a lot more beautiful. That is how God works with us. When we talk about being made holy and walking a Christian life, this is what we're talking about. This is the end goal, being slowly worked on by God, having our rough edges smoothed away. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes God will slap you upside the head and drag you down the road, but more often than not, day in, day out, your whole life, God is very slowly working on you, bringing you about to his way of thinking from day one. We believe in a concept called prevenient grace, the idea that God's grace is actually working on you even before you know who God is. Even if you are not a Christian, even if you've not been raised anywhere near a church, God is still working on you, calling you to him before you even know what he's up to. So when Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with gentleness, he's telling us to be like Jesus, to understand that gentleness is not weakness, it's not softness. It is, in fact, the strongest force there is. It works over time. But the end result of gentleness is a lot better than the end result of brute force. God is working on us, and he's working on the people outside these walls. And when they come in here, he expects us to treat them with the same gentleness that he treats us. Because thank God he doesn't do this to us. Thank God he takes us at our own pace, leads us at the speed he knows that we can handle, because sometimes, frankly, if we go too fast, we're going to go off the rails. And thank God he shows us how to do it to others. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not patient enough to always treat people with gentleness. Right? But I think about my daughter, right? If I'm not gentle with her, it's going to cause problems. If I'm not gentle with my wife, it's going to cause problems. If I'm not gentle with you all, it's going to cause problems. Every one of us, because we are Christians, is a leader in some way. At every age, by the way. Because we have access to truth and power that other people simply don't. But with that comes the responsibility to use it gently. May you all have the patience and the wisdom to be as gentle with others as God has been with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we are grateful that you know how to lead us, that you know the pace at which we can move, and you know the best ways to guide our steps so that we follow you not out of fear but out of love, so that we behave ourselves not out of fear of punishment but out of simply not wanting to disappoint you. All we ask, God, is that you would give us the wisdom to do the same with others, to lead them as you would have us lead them, to show them your grace and your compassion. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.